text for our lesson this morning is Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Good morning. So good to be with you today, and I'm pleased to stand before you this morning to share this lesson, and it's going to be on the subject of grace. Think about the grace of God. And there are so many statements in Scripture. In fact, it's hard to turn to a place in Scripture that doesn't in some way point our minds to the grace of God. We can go all the way back to the creation when we see all of the blessings that God bestowed upon man after he created the world. We begin to see God's goodness, his grace, in all of the physical things that he provided. He is the giver of all blessings. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation. It's just another way of thinking of God as a God of grace. And so we have all of the physical, material things in life, life itself, that we think about, but we also especially are reminded of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. God is a God of grace. When we think about grace, of course, we remember the definition that we often share, which I think is a good definition, and that is it represents unmerited or undeserved favor. To say it a different way, grace refers to this kindness, this gracious disposition of God that gives to the undeserving. There are so many other places we could turn. One in particular that comes to mind is Ephesians chapter 2, where the apostle says that God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Just lift those words. He uses the word mercy and love and kindness and, of course, grace. All could be wrapped up and packaged together because we're referring to the same general attitude that God has toward mankind, toward his creatures, toward you and me, those that he has created in his image. Certain passages in Scripture always appeal to me because they summarize so much in a few words. This is one of those passages. It's only four verses. It's a relatively short passage of Scripture. And there are other places we could go. We could go to the book of Romans, for example, and see where the apostle dwells specifically and at great length on the subject of grace, and so much that we could say about it. But what I appreciate about this text is that it summarizes very concisely some very important principles about grace, and that's what I want to think about for just a few moments this morning. It sets forth the great blessings that we have as a result of the grace of God, four different aspects of divine grace, or ingredients of grace, if you will, we might think of these. So in verse 11, first of all, he says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Salvation is the first thing that we see. This text says that the grace of God appeared. Have you ever heard the word epiphany? That's the word that's used here. The grace of God appeared. There was darkness. There was sin. There was condemnation. The Old Testament prophet spoke of the coming of the Messiah and said, a great light appeared among the people of God. That's the idea that comes to mind here. This was an epiphany. The grace of God appeared when God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. That is, grace came to light, salvation came to light, and it was made manifest when God sent His Son, who, of course, is the dear embodiment of the grace of God. Picture it like this. God from heaven looked down upon sinful humanity. The Bible says that all have sinned and do fall short of the glory of God. And God saw man's plight. He saw his predicament. Those whom He had made in His own image had all sinned. It's as if He's looking down and sees, as a judge, and He sees standing before the bench of the judge all of these who are condemned, and there's no hope, nor did they deserve any clemency. And yet, what did God do? God extended His mercy. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world. And this is the grace of God. This is the grace of God, you see. Also in the Gospel of John, I think a good summary of this, before he says God so loved, is he speaks of the eternal Word. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was the one who created all things, he says. He says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's the way he describes Him. If we read through that wonderful passage, that introduction, serving as a prologue to John's Gospel, he talks about how that he, to those who received Him, He gave the right to become God's children. And he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist testified, he says, and he cried out and said, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is higher than I, for He existed before me. Then John says, for of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. More and more grace. Grace abundant, you see, is the idea. Amazing grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Wonderful passage that we could spend a long time talking about in and of itself. But this is fundamental. When we talk about the grace of God in terms of the New Testament, the primary focus, of course, always is the salvation that has come within our reach. The salvation that God has made possible, the salvation that He has offered and has made available to us, if we will accept it. It's a salvation that's offered to those who are undeserving. It's a salvation that has to be reckoned as a gift by grace. Paul comes back to this idea in the third chapter of Titus here. The very next chapter he says, when the kindness of God our Savior appeared. There's the same idea. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, you see. Verse 7, being justified by His grace, therefore, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The kindness of God appeared and He saved us. Romans 5 talks about this grace in which we stand. And he goes on to say in that chapter, Romans chapter 5, that while we were helpless, Christ died. While we were still sinners, Christ died. And then he says, even while we were enemies. You see, he goes from bad to worse in our situation. We were helpless. We were sinners. We were enemies. God died for us. Jesus died for us. God gave His Son to die for us. That's grace. Pure and simple. So when grace appeared, our text says, it brought salvation to all men. That is, salvation was made available for all men. Not everyone wants to accept the gifts. But it's available to those who accept it. God so loved the world. The gospel is preached to the whole world. In other words, the manifestation of the grace of God that has appeared is universal. It reaches everyone. That ought to remind all of us of the great importance of preaching the word, of sharing the gospel, being evangelistic. The Lord intended for this message to reach everybody because the sacrifice that He gave was for everybody. It's universal, isn't it? And so, it was by grace. And let's ponder that. Let's pass over this too quickly. It was by grace and grace alone that God provided a way for salvation. Hear me well. It was by grace and by grace alone that God provided a way of salvation. That does not mean that it's accepted unconditionally. But mark my word, it was offered unconditionally. There was nothing that compelled God to do this, to offer His Son. It was purely by His grace, a gracious gift. We cannot earn it. We cannot purchase it. We cannot do anything to deserve it. We cannot add any means. We cannot add any conditions to receiving it. It is a gift. And all you and I can do is reach out and accept it from the hand of God. And we must. Because the acceptance of it most certainly is conditional. Gifts are freely given. But those same freely given gifts are either accepted or rejected, you understand. A lot of folks don't understand this distinction. And when they read what the Bible says, that salvation is by grace, they say, well, there's nothing for us to do to accept it. It's a gift. And let me illustrate what's wrong with that from just a personal experience. Years ago, when we lived in Arlington, Texas, we were fans of the Texas Rangers. In those days, I'm not sure why we were, but we were. And every once in a while, I'd get something in the mail, you know, from them, the promotional. That's the way they won't get more fans over there at the ballpark. That was in the old Arlington Stadium, the old one that had the bench seats. And three stadiums ago. And so one day I got in the mail an offer and said, here, we're going to give you two free tickets, any game of your choice. You just pick the date. And not only that, here's a coupon to buy something at the concession stand. Now, this was a gift. I didn't have to pay for it. Didn't even ask for it. It just came. And I could have gone home and said, Kathy, let's just go. Let's just go. And no, it was something I had to do. She said, you have to call this phone number. Call this number. Let us know you're coming. Let us know what game you want to come to so we can reserve a place for you. Now, suppose I said, Kathy, first they said it was a gift, and then they said there's something I have to do. Well, she would have looked at me in her way that she can look at you and said, you're crazy. It's a gift. Gifts have to be accepted. And sometimes there are things we have to do, even if it's just walking up somewhere and say, thank you. Thank you. In this case, the way the Bible says, the way God has told us that we accept the gift, the terms that He has given us is what He said near the last days of His time here on this earth. He said to His apostles, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. A universal offer, a universal invitation, a universal grace. But you have to accept the gift. And I want to tell you, it's just this simple. There's no mystery to this. When an individual puts his faith in the Lord, he trusts in the Lord's promise, and he's baptized for remission of sin, that's our way of saying to God, I accept your gift of salvation. Thank you. Praise your name. That's what it is. It's filled by grace, isn't it? Grace appeared, bringing salvation. But grace doesn't end there. Grace continues to provide for our spiritual needs in the present. And he says that grace instructs us or teaches us or trains us in certain things. This verse 12 says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. Teaching, instruction, grace teaches. Now just think for a moment, let's think about how can grace teach us? Now before we answer that question, let's talk about this word teach or instruct here, or training, according to the ESV there. It refers to the work of an individual in ancient times who was called a pedagogue. The pedagogue was a schoolmaster who was in charge of the education and training of children. Sometimes the pedagogue would do the teaching himself directly, like a tutor. Sometimes the pedagogue was the one who made sure the child was taken to school and stayed there all day and did what he was supposed to do, and then he brought home. But the point is that this person, this pedagogue, was responsible for the teaching and instruction of a child. And that's the word that the Apostle Paul uses here when he says, grace teaches us. Grace provides instruction and training. Grace leads us and it guides us. Grace trains us and educates us and prepares us in what we need in this present life. In other words, it prepares those who will listen. And once again, the teaching is offered to us. The question is, will we accept the teaching? Will we learn? By teaching and by chastening and by counseling and by encouraging and by admonishing and convicting and restraining. Grace of God is at work. We know that there is one way that this is clearly taking place, and that is through the Bible, God's Word. We know that God's Word is given to us as a gift. It is a gift of God, given by the grace of God. And so every time we open this and we read these words given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let's remember, this is God's gift to us. He has not left us without instructions and guidance for how we should conduct ourselves in this life. But I would suggest that when he says grace instructs us, that it goes beyond simply reading the words on the page, as important as that is. I believe it's based on the fact that grace, by its very nature, grace has implications. It has moral implications. It has ethical implications and spiritual implications too. That is, we cannot ponder the grace of God and we cannot accept the gift of salvation without at the same time recognizing how that's going to change our life moving forward from the moment we were baptized. And it changes our outlook toward life. And it changes our attitude toward ourselves and toward the God of heaven. And it changes the way we treat our fellow man. All of it's affected by grace. Paul says that grace teaches us to renounce certain things. There's a negative side to it. To renounce the ungodly desires and passions of the world. We've got to strive every day to turn away from those things. So deny those things, renounce them. To make the determination, I'm going to try to the best of my ability with all that's in me to say no to those things. The very things that Christ sought to rescue us from when he died for us. We don't want to go back to them. But on the positive side, he says, grace teaches us to live instead with a sound mind and with self-control And it teaches us to demonstrate righteous conduct toward others and a reverent attitude toward God. Grace teaches us. If I could be just a little more specific on this point, shouldn't we be thankful? Shouldn't we live our lives with an attitude of thanksgiving? When we recognize, as Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, that was an amazing statement Paul made in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, where he's just finished talking about some of the things of his past, things he was ashamed of, things that he didn't want to go back to as a violent persecutor of the way, the body of Christ. And then he says, by the grace of God, I am but what I am. His life has changed, and he knew it was by the grace of God, and we ought to be living our lives with thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. But not only thanksgiving, but also humility. Humility and trusting in God and not in ourselves. Because when we ponder the grace of God, we're reminded that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot cure all of the consequences of our sins. So it all calls us to be humble and turn away from an attitude of arrogance, and we trust in the Lord. Trust God especially in our adversity, the adversities and trials of life that come. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on Him because what? Because He cares for you. We know that we can put it all on the Lord. But the other thing is, it's such an important principle. You know, Jesus taught so much about the way we ought to regard our fellow man. So many of the commandments are based upon the principle of love your neighbor as yourself. Great commandment, what? Love God with all your being. Second, like and through it, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, there's never been a greater demonstration of love than that which is motivated by the grace of God. What we ought to learn from that, what we learn from grace, is how to show grace toward others. When Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount, when He said, pray these words, He says, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we do what? Forgive those who trespass against us. He told the story in Matthew 18, the story of the unforgiving servant, the one who had been forgiven so much, an unpayable debt, and then he was unwilling to forgive his fellow servant who owed him a small, very, very small amount. We get the point of that. And so many of the principles of how we are to live that are found in Scripture would be clarified in our minds if we would just think a little bit more about those principles in the light of the grace of God that's been shown toward us. Those are lessons. The third principle of grace is anticipation. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. My friends, this is grace looking forward. It's interesting in these four verses that grace in the past, verse 11, grace in the present, verse 12, grace in the future, verse 13. The grace of God is always there throughout our lives, from before our existence until after our earthly existence. Grace gives us hope. Titus 3, verse 7, again, he says, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. By the grace of God, you see, we live in hope. This blessed hope, as he calls it, this blessed hope that is to come is the realization of everything that we look forward to with confidence and with patience. The blessed hope because of the glory that it promises, the blessings that will come. It is the blessed hope because of the strength and resolve that it gives us from day to day in this life. It is a blessed hope because it provides the motive and the stimulus for us to strive to live godly and to grow day by day. Anticipation, looking forward. When I was young, there were certain times when I could really relate to this idea. We had moved from where we were all from in Middle Tennessee, all the way over to the east coast of North Carolina. Kind of a long way from grandparents and aunts and uncles, don't you see? And I can remember those times when we were expecting some of those relatives to come see us. Long trip across the mountains. It took longer to get through those mountains in those days before the big highways were built. They were going to come see us. And I can remember being out there on the day I knew they were supposed to arrive, and I would just be so anxious and so excited and so impatient, really. And I'd be pacing up and down the driveway, looking up the road there, to look for that car, that familiar car, to see it come around the corner. As we have grown and matured to a different stage of life, now it's not children looking for aunts and uncles and grandparents. It's grandmother and granddaddy, grammy and papa, waiting for our children and our grandchildren, and when we know they're coming to see us. And that hope and that anticipation. And I understand what Paul meant in Romans chapter 8 when he described it as eagerly waiting for the coming of the Lord. That's hope. And we have that because of grace. It's interesting to note also that there are two appearings in this passage. The first one is the grace of God that has appeared in verse 11, bringing salvation. And the second one is the appearing of the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, verse 13. He appeared the first time to save us, to die for our sins. He's going to appear the second time to receive us to Himself and take us away to our eternal glory. Two epiphanies in this passage, you see. And so we look forward to that. And so as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, so shall we always be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. That's hope. I cannot imagine living in this life, in this dark world, without hope. Can you? We have hope because of the grace of God, and we look for the blessed hope, anticipation, and finally, possession. Verse 14. He gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good deeds. What was Jesus' work all about? What was the purpose of His mission to planet Earth? It was to make us His special possession. That's the end result. He came to save us. But that work is not completed until His possession is finally taken back. As Ephesians 1 verse 14, the Apostle Paul says that there's an inheritance that awaits us, and he connects that with the redemption, what he calls the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Jesus came to give His life to purchase the purchase price for our redemption. That's what redemption is all about. It was a purchase price to the mission to set free a slave, to purchase our freedom from bondage, to liberate us from the shackles of sin, to make us pure and sanctified and holy in the sight of God. That's what He did. He has redeemed us. Why? He said, to make us His special possession. We are the children of God. He has made us His own. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He came to make us His own possession. And when we are His own possession, then it all just filled our hearts with amazement, amazing grace, that God would care so much for us, that He would value us so much to say, "You're my possession. You're my special possession." Someday Jesus is coming to claim His own people. And then we'll have that wonderful inheritance. We're going to stand and sing the song of invitation. And as we sing, I hope that we'll reflect upon these words about the grace of God and think about what a blessed hope and what an honor it is to be His special possession and to be able to look forward to being with Him eternally when this life is over. The invitation, come to Him, accept His gift, accept it. Come and accept it today. While we stand and while we sing.